This morning, and go ahead and turn, if you would, to the book of Romans, chapter 6, and our study is going to involve verse 17 and 18 this morning. We're going to attempt again to tell you something about the God that we worship, the Christ that we worship, a God that's a just God and a Savior. A Christ that from the beginning was a surety of a people that God the Father gave him, a people that call God's elect, God's sheep throughout Scripture, a people that as Christ represented them as being their surety to come in time and pay a debt, a sin debt that they owed, a debt incurred by our father Adam, as he fell, as we fell under condemnation in him. And Christ came in time representing those individuals. And as he went to the cross, not for sins he committed. He was without spot or blemish, perfect in every way. But he went to the cross for the sins of those that the Father gave him from eternity. And when he went to the cross, suffered, bled, and died, and paid the debt for those he represented. And as throughout Scripture we're told, God the Father chose not to charge us, but rather charge his Son with those sins. And by what he did on the cross, justified us before a holy God. Wherein now we're able to be stand before him without blame, not based on what we do or don't do, but based on what Christ did in our place as surety, substitute, and representative. This morning, we're going to begin by reading verse 16 of Romans 6. Title of the message is going to be Servants of Righteousness. We're going to talk a little bit about being a servant of sin, what it is to be a servant of sin, and a servant of righteousness. In Romans 6:16 here, says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." I'm going to give you a little mental exercise this morning. If you can, think back on the time before God brought you to the gospel that is preached here at this place. Try to remember what you were thinking and what you were doing in the religion that you were in. If you're like me, and I know most of you were steeped in a religion of work salvation. In other words, you were like the Apostle Paul before God saved him. You were going about to establish a righteousness of your own. You were in touch not, taste not, handle not religion, and those were the main things that were on your mind at that time. And all the time, I thought that I was pleasing God. But all the time, I was ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish one of my own. We were in a state of bondage to our own sinful nature, and it showed itself in that attempting to keep God's law in order to be accepted before him. Look at Galatians 4, beginning at verse 8. Reads, this is Paul speaking to the Galatians here. "Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, and rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage?" They revealed himself as Paul had went and preached gospel to this church at Galatia, made it clear that they were justified by Christ alone based on his work on the cross. And then he left, and then he wrote them this letter again back because they had got caught up in all of these things here that observing days of months and times and years, touch not, handle not, and all these things. And he says, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. In bondage. Going about trying to keep the law the best you could, but all along, you were ignorant of the righteousness by which God saves a sinner. And so, automatically, you were going about to establish one of your own as you were doing these things. And folks, all that time before God brought us to see how he saves a sinner, we were servants of sin, and we didn't even know it. Now I want you to think back on what happened when God brought you to Christ alone for all of salvation. When God was pleased to come to you in the power of his Holy Spirit and show you that your law keeping was just not going to meet up to his holy and his righteous standard, and pointing you to the only righteousness that God would be pleased with, and the only righteousness that would meet God's holy and righteous standard, which is Christ's righteousness alone. Look at Acts 17:31, and we'll see that standard of judgment. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance to all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. That's God's standard of judgment, Christ's righteousness alone. It's perfect in every way. This shows us that Christ alone is that standard of judgment. Not the best that you can do, not your faith, and not anything else that you do or that's done in you. Thank God, by his Holy Spirit, he convinces his elect to rest in Christ's righteousness alone, freely imputed and charged to our account. When God causes his elect to stop going about to establish a righteousness of our own and to rest in Christ, this is when they experience the last part of the verse that we will begin with this morning. This is when they obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which delivered you. Friends, you're either servants of sin, and that will only lead to death, or you're servants of righteousness, which will lead to eternal life by Christ our Lord. God tells us through the Apostle Paul here in Galatians 5, beginning verse 1, stand fast, again talking to the Galatians, therefore in the liberty wherein Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, and you can put anything in the place of that word circumcised, anything that you do that you think that will be somehow pleasing to God or recommend yourself to God, your faith, any kind of work or anything, put it in the place of that circumcised. Paul say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Now, let's go ahead and begin at verse 17 of Romans 6. It reads, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. But God be thanked. Paul here has been and will continue writing of the power of God in salvation by his free and his sovereign grace in Christ Jesus. It is the power to redeem us from condemnation, as Christ took our place and suffered unto death under the justice of God, paying the full penalty for all our sins. We who are in Christ are justified by his blood, his righteousness, freely imputed and charged to our account. It is also power to give us spiritual life in the new birth and implant the grace and love of Christ in our hearts, by which we're motivated to fight sin and obey God, as we're inspired by grace, love, and gratitude once again, not by any legal constraints or legal works where we fear God, to fear he's going to damn us if we don't do this and different things like that. Well, whom do you thank for all of this? We thank God alone, for all of salvation is of the Lord. And that's what he's doing here. But God be thanked when he talks about this in verse 17. And then it says that you were the servants of sin. A servant of sin is a slave to sin. This is the state of every unregenerate, unbelieving person, even the elect before regeneration and conversion. They may appear righteous unto men, but as long as they are spiritually dead and in unbelief, all that they are and all that they do in the eyes of God is sin. A servant of sin can be one who is highly motivated and zealous to obey the law, to treat his neighbor right, and to be religious and sincere. But his motivation is not grace and gratitude. It has to be legalism or self-righteous and mercenary promises of earned reward. Therefore, all he can bring forth is fruit unto death. Romans 7:5 says this, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." And that's where we were before God called us by his grace, regenerated us and give us his Holy Spirit. And then it says, "But you have obeyed from the heart." This is the obedience of faith in Christ and repentance of dead works that comes by sovereign power of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. The heart is the mind, affections, and the will, the very center being of a person. This obedience is more than intellectual knowledge and outward form. As the heart is the center of the personality, the intellect, the motives, the emotions, and the will, no outward obedience is of the slightest value in glorifying God and exalting Christ unless the heart turns to God in Christ. Proverbs 23:26 says, "My son, give thine heart and let thine eyes observe thy ways, my ways." And in Matthew 15:8 says, "This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Godly obedience is obedience from the heart in opposition to obedience by legal constraints. Any attempt of obedience by an unconverted person is an obedience produced by some motive of fear, of self-interest, or legal constraint, not by the heart established with God's love and grace in Christ. Nothing can be more convincing evidence of the truth of the power and grace than the change it produces in the heart and in the mind of the believer that has been brought to see who this God is and who this Christ is and how he saves a sinner based on the righteousness of Christ alone. Flee to Christ for all of salvation. We see this in 2 Corinthians 5:14, where it says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." This is also a good verse that should disprove the notion of universal atonement, or that Christ died for all without exception. If Christ died for all, then all would be eternally saved. And we know from God's testimony that that's just not the case. Multitudes will suffer eternal punishment because they still owe a debt to God's law and justice. So if Christ died for all and paid the debt for all, then all would be saved eternally. If, in fact, his blood was effectual at all, if it accomplished anything at all. All that Christ represented, all that he shed his precious blood for on the cross of Calvary, shall be saved. Their sin debt has been fully paid by Christ, his suffering, bleeding, and his death on the cross. They shall not come into condemnation. Look at John 5:24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from life unto death." Also look at Romans 8:1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Also, as we said in our last study, our hearing and our believing and our walk does not have anything to do with our being saved. It only gives evidence that we are children of God and saved by His grace. The next part of verse 17, the last part, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Form here refers to a mold or a pattern into which clay or wax was pressed so that it would take the exact form or pattern. It also means a stamp, a mark that has been indelibly imprinted upon their hearts. The point is that the gospel and its teaching, to which they had, by the power of God, yielded themselves, had stamped its own impress upon them. It was not only doctrine or teaching heard with the physical ear, but doctrine heard, understood, believed, and loved, and followed as they were led by Christ. The last part of this verse again, 17b, which was delivered to you, as this is translated in the King James Version, we could well say that it means the doctrine which was preached to you, unto you. The original and literal translation would be more like the following: that form of doctrine unto which you were delivered or handed over. This shows us clearly that believing the gospel was not something we bring ourselves to as if we, of our own wills, would believe it. We know that if left to ourselves, we would never believe the gospel. God has to come to us in His power. He has to make us willing in the day of His power. But God brings all of His people to the truth of Christ and salvation by Him alone. Believers have been handed over by God to the great truths. Not only that our sin was put away at the cross, but that we died with Christ and are now risen with Him. Salvation is more than simply preaching and believing doctrine, but if anyone were to imagine that doctrine is not necessary in salvation, then he should refer to verses like this that we just read. Our last verse here in verse 18 that we'll deal with this morning reads, being then made free from sin. And just remember what we just got through reading in verse 17 about that doctrine that was believed on from the heart. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Being then made free from sin, or having been set free from sin, when God the Holy Spirit brings a sinner to see his sinfulness and drives him to Christ for all of salvation, then that sinner is made free from sin, liberated from the power of sin to keep him in darkness and in unbelief. Free here means liberated from the domination of sin, not liberated from the legal condemnation. That work was completed at the cross of Calvary by Christ alone. The elect's sin was charged to Christ in eternity as he stood as the surety for their debt. And in the fullness of time, Christ came and stood legally condemned under God's law, not for sins he committed, but for the sins of all those that the Father gave him in the everlasting covenant of grace, all those that he represented. Sin brought all men under the sentence of condemnation. Christ had bore the execution of this sentence in himself for his people. Therefore, as considered in him, they are free from it. And such as are born again have passed from death to life and shall never enter into condemnation. Look at John 6, beginning with verse 37. And this is a verse that I use often in my study. It's so packed full. It reads here, all that the Father, this is Christ speaking, all that the Father give me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me in that everlasting covenant of grace, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him, speaking of the Father that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Looking back at the beginning of Romans 6:18, where it says, being then made free from sin. Let's look at Romans 6:7. For he that is dead is free from sin, it says. And then, of course, in our text this morning, I'll read both verses together here. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. The verses we just read describe the fruits and effects of Romans 6, verses 4 through 7, which reads like this, therefore, we are buried with him, buried with Christ by baptism into his death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin. Those who have been liberated from legal condemnation by the death of Christ on the cross will be liberated from the domination of sin when we're brought out of darkness and brought into light, the light as God regenerates us and converts us and reveals Christ to us and how he saves the sinner by his righteousness alone. This liberation from sin's domination is not freedom from the remaining presence and influence and contamination of sin in our lives as believers. We're not delivered from a sinful nature, nor from a corrupt heart, nor from vain thoughts, nor from sinful words, nor from sinful actions altogether. But we are delivered from the damning power of sin. Sin, there can be no charge against God's elect. Christ represented him, he paid the debt. Sin still plagues our lives with the constant harassments that we go through. That is why we must fight the warfare within, that war of the flesh and the spirit. Look at Romans 7:18. This is Paul speaking. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Believers are not yet free from the presence of sin, but are liberated from sin's dominion and power to keep us in utter darkness and to keep us from fleeing to and believing on Christ for all of salvation. We are free from its total domination of our motives and goals. Whereas before our motives were evil and self-righteous, the evil and self-righteous products of unbelief, now our motives of grace and love and gratitude, products of faith in Christ, products of this grace and gratitude that we have toward Christ and what he's done for us in saving us by his grace. Whereas before our goals were our own selfish and self-righteous ends, now our goals are the glory of God in Christ and salvation of sinners and the good of our brethren. The last part of verse 18 says this, ye became servants of righteousness. Ye became servants of righteousness. A servant of righteousness is a regenerate person, one who looks to Christ for all of salvation. A servant of righteousness is one who, like the Apostle Paul, who says in Philippians 3, beginning at verse 7, this is what Paul says here, but what things were gained to me, and he's talking about all those things that he did prior to God saving him, all those things, a Pharisee of Pharisees, touching the law blameless, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. A servant of righteousness is a willing, and he's a loving bond slave to Christ. He is one who has been washed from all his sins in the blood of Christ and justified from sin by the righteousness of Christ imputed to him. He is one who fights sin and seeks to obey God as motivated by grace, love, and gratitude for what Christ has done for him. He is a servant of Christ who brings forth fruit unto God rather than fruit unto death. And this he does by the power of the Holy Spirit that has been given him. A servant of righteousness is a follower, a disciple of Christ. The question that I ask you this morning is, are you a servant of sin? Are you looking to something that you do or that you are enabled to do in order to be saved? Or are you a servant of righteousness? Has God convinced you that there is nothing that you can do to please a holy God in and of yourself? Has God caused you to flee to Christ as your only hope of salvation? A salvation based entirely on what Christ accomplished, what he accomplished. A salvation that is based on Christ and his imputed righteousness alone, his shed blood on Calvary's cross. Are you looking to a righteousness that's within you, or a righteousness outside of yourself that's now seated on the right hand of the Father? A righteousness that the Son of God himself produced and freely charges it to your account. As for me, I want to, like in Philippians 3:9, I want to be found in him, found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Amen.